Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Twain Heart Bible Church. We thank you so much for our Twain Heart Bible Church family. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from each other. Father, we thank you for solid biblical teaching. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy that showered on us even greater than the amount of precipitation we may see in a year. Heavenly Father, as our nation pauses today to remember those in the military who have given their lives for freedoms that we enjoy, we pray you would have us all look to you for strength, comfort, and guidance. Be with all who serve in our armed forces. Bless them and their families. Grant them your loving protection. Father, we also pray for those families who have recently lost loved ones, and grant them peace that only you can. Father, we pray that peace overall would prevail among our nations, especially that your mercies rest upon our land, even as we acknowledge with thanksgiving your past goodness on this country. If it is your will, preserve the lives of the men and women in uniform as they defend our country. Most of all, we pray that you would turn the hearts of all, military and civilian, to your holy word, where we will find true peace for our sinful souls and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Keep us repentant of sin. Move us to know, take hold, and treasure your saving grace and to share it with those who do not yet know of it. Father, we pray that everyone keep safe as they travel this weekend, Father. We bless the fellowship that they may be having, have had already or be having today or tomorrow. Father, we also pray that you bless Noel's sermons, Father, that the words you've laid on his heart will be accepted by our hearts, Father, and prepare those hearts even as we speak right now. In your son's name, amen.
Move some stuff around. Let's shuffle those up a little bit. See if he can have them memorized. Over the last number of weeks, we've been studying the book of Daniel, and as we look at the book of Daniel, if you just read it. You can read it and see some stories or some accounts of men and some of their courageous actions. But we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and we've been learning more about God's character than about courageous men and their actions. Over the past couple weeks, we've looked at the sovereignty of God. We've looked at the knowledge of God. We've looked at the delivering God, and we've looked at the eternal God. Today, we are going to look at the God of judgment, and it's a pretty heavy passage. When we think about, we have a God who judges us, and I started to think of an introduction, and what do I say to even open that up? Is there something funny that I can even talk about? And I couldn't think of anything, to be honest with you. But this last week, I got to judge senior projects at Somerville High. Some of you have taken part in that before. Some of you younger people, I might have even judged your senior project once or twice. And there's a question that usually the judges will end up asking the student as they've done the senior project. They've worked on it for probably 6 months to 8 months throughout the year, and that question usually that's brought up is, what would you do differently? It's not what was your greatest success, it's not what was your greatest failure, what would you do differently? And almost every single time this graduating senior that's put all this time into their project would say, I would have planned better, or I would have used my time differently, or I wish I had more time. Those are their three answers. I wish I planned better, I wish I used my time differently, or I wish I could have more time. Over the years of judging senior projects, I've had students come in who have finished their senior project that day. We've had students come in that were finishing their senior project a week later. It was going to be done later. Or we've had students that have come in that maybe didn't have their senior project completely done, and they were missing things. And they were missing things in their folder. And when it came time for the final judgment, as they stand before the judges, and we're all very nice to them, they were falling a little short. Most of the kids end up getting an A on their senior project or a B on their senior project. At least if I was their judge, I'm pretty nice. But they fall a little short in a category. And as I read Daniel, and Daniel chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to see a king in Belshazzar who falls a little short. I've asked Kiki to come read the passage for us.
King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you the Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you know all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drink wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Thank you, Kiki. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, help us to learn today, Lord, that you would change us, that you would mold us to look more like Jesus. God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, that we don't face your judgment because of your Son. And because of your Son, Jesus, dying for me. God, I pray that you would speak through me today. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Daniel 5 together. And I want to give you a little bit of the historical context of what's going on. Because if you remember chapter 4, Belshazzar is not the king. It's Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar dies after a 43-year reign. And then there's three different kings that have a short reign, like 2 or 3 year type reign. One of them was, I think, 9 months. And until Nebuchadnezzar becomes king. And he becomes king because one of his people that was part of his party goes in and kills the king, and they appoint Nebuchadnezzar as king. And he is actually the number one ruler right now of the Babylonians. Belshazzar is the number two ruler and is probably his son or probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so Belshazzar is number two in command, and he is staying at home. He is with in the city of the Babylonians, and he is not at battle, where the rest of the country is at battle with the Medes and the Persians, and that's probably where Nebuchadnezzar is at battle. And Belshazzar seems like he feels pretty secure where he's at. We know that the Babylonians had built, and especially Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had built this great kingdom. They had built these tall walls. The walls were 22 feet tall and 90 feet thick. And you probably could have a small LA freeway driving across them. There was a very large city with very large walls. He felt very protected where he was at. It says they had guard towers that were about 100 feet tall. And the gates of the city were made of bronze. And so they felt very secure. It even had a system of inner and outer walls with moats around them to where you couldn't get in and out of the city. And so that's what's going on. The city is actually under attack by the Medes and Persians at this time when King Belshazzar decides to have this banquet that we see in verse 1. And it says that there's 1,000 of his nobles, kind of anybody who's anyone is there, and they're having a party. It's pretty ironic. The city's under attack, but the king, second in command, is having a party. And it says while Belshazzar's there, they ate and they drank wine, And as they're drinking wine, the party's probably escalating the more that they drink, as parties do. Belshazzar decides that it would be a good idea for them to get the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken hold of from Jerusalem. These were in the temple, and at probably one time in Jerusalem, or at probably one time in during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, were probably held in a trophy case of look what we did. We took out the God of Israel, the one true God, and they held this in a trophy case to remind their people of how great the Babylonians were. And historians and theologians believe that maybe as Nebuchadnezzar, as he seemed to find and know and understand the one true God, maybe tucked those away and put those away. We saw in chapter 4 where it seems as Nebuchadnezzar praises and honors the Most High God. He knows and understands who God is. And so historians believe that maybe he tucked those away. They were put in a box somewhere. They were no longer on display to say, wow, look at how amazing the Babylonians are, but we're going to just tuck those away. So Belshazzar pulls those out, maybe pulls them out of storage or has his people do that. And now in this party, as it's escalating, they're now drinking out of these goblets of gold and silver that were the one true gods. And during that party, all of a sudden we see in verse 4 where they praised false gods with the one true God's possession. And then in verse 5, we see where the writing on the wall happens. And as they're partying, as it's building up, maybe they're getting more to drink. Verses 5 through 7, we see where suddenly, it says, suddenly fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plastic or the plaster wall near the lampstand. So we see where, as the party's going on, we see where this human hand shows up and writes on the wall. And the people of the party were obviously very astonished what's going on. It's very interesting that we see where this hand chose to write by the lampstand. So he was out in the light. It didn't show up and write in the dark, but this hand showed up and wrote where everybody could see it. It was out in the light. And Belshazzar, when he sees this, he not only becomes scared, but he actually becomes physically ill. And his knees start knocking. I would love to have seen this go on. They're honoring themselves, praising the gods of the Babylonians with the one true God stuff, and then all of a sudden they see what they would believe and what many historians believe to be the hand of God come and write on this wall. And they're not sure exactly what it means, but they know that's a big deal. They know that that's no small feat. And it's there. It's written on the wall. It didn't show up. It wasn't a dream. It didn't just appear and vanish, but it's on the wall. It's permanent, and people can see it. And then in verses 7 through 9, we see where Belshazzar says, hey, let's get all the wise people together. Let's get the wisest people in the land. Let's get the people that maybe can interpret this and bring them in and figure out what this means. As he's scared, as he doesn't really know what's going on. And we see where the king's wise men come in, and they can't, in verse 8, we see where they can't read what this writing means. They don't know and understand what this means. And this worldly, earthly wisdom, they couldn't figure it out. And as they can't figure out, King Belshazzar becomes even more and more terrified. And it says that his face began to grow pale, and his nobles, his wise people, the people that he would depend on, were baffled. They have no idea what they're going to do and what this says. And at that moment, we see where the queen, who probably is not at this party, in verse 10, we see where the queen, hearing their voices, she comes into the banquet hall. And this is probably Belshazzar's grandmother. And grandma showing up to the party is probably never a good thing. So grandma shows up to the party, and she decides, hey, I have some wisdom for you. Your grandfather used to depend on this guy. His name was Daniel, and he was found to have insight. He could interpret dreams. He was seen as a wise man. It's interesting though, in verse 11, she doesn't say that the spirit of the Most High God was in him. She just said the spirit of the gods are in him. So she's not even really sure exactly who Daniel was, or maybe is not willing to acknowledge that Daniel had the spirit of God living inside of him. And we see where she suggests, bring Daniel in. He can solve the problem. So Daniel's brought before the king. At this point, Daniel's probably between 70 and 80 years old. He spent his time serving the king. He's probably not one of over the king's wise men or noblemen anymore. A lot of scholars would say that he's like in retirement, basically. He's living his life. He's doing his thing, and all of a sudden gets brought in by Belshazzar, and he's brought before the king, and the king questions him, are you Daniel, the one that can interpret dreams? Are you Daniel, the one that can tell me what this means? Because I have a difficult problem that I need you to solve for me. And Daniel's like, yeah, that's me. I am Daniel that was the servant to your grandfather that interpreted dreams, and he says, if you can interpret this dream, I'll make you third in command. And he chose third, and I remember thinking as a kid, wow, that was such a big deal that he'd be third in command. Well, you have to remember the Medes and the Persians were knocking at the city's gates. So it even shows how desperate Belshazzar is to figure out what this is. I'll make you third in command, but I don't really have much to give you. I don't really have much of a kingdom for you to be in charge of, but I'll give you what I can. And it's not really even his kingdom that he's giving away. He's giving away Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, or the third in command of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And so Daniel says, yeah, that's me. But you can keep your gifts. This is in verse 17. He says this, you can keep your gifts. I don't want your stuff, basically, Daniel says. I don't want to be the ruler, third in command of your kingdom. You keep your stuff. I'll tell you what the writing means. And I'm sure at that point, Belshazzar is kind of excited to hear what Daniel's going to say. But it's very interesting. Daniel doesn't go straight into telling Belshazzar what this dream means, but he goes on to remind him of who his grandfather would have been, of who Nebuchadnezzar was, and he looks back to Nebuchadnezzar and God's power and his judgment over Nebuchadnezzar. Over the last few weeks, we've learned a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel reminds us too that Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. He was sovereign, it says, in his greatness and his glory and splendor, and he had great possessions, and the people of the land feared him, and those that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to promote, he promoted. So those that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make great, we see this in verse 18, he made great. And those that Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to make great, he humbled. And he did this because God had promoted him to that power. And we see where in verse or chapter 4, where we see where God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He judged Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar became as the beast of the field because he wouldn't recognize the power of God. Because he wouldn't recognize the Most High God and humble himself before him, he became like the beast of the field. And Daniel reminds Belshazzar this. It says that his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. So Daniel takes this time to remind Belshazzar of how great God is and that God is the ruler over everything. And when God wants to promote you, he promotes you. And when God wants to humble you, he humbles you. And when you don't submit to God, he judges you. And then in verse 22, let's pick it up there, it says, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, instead you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets of the temple, goes on to remind him of the goblets of the temple, and had your wives and concubines drink out of them. You praised your God, the God of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor God who holds his hand or holds in his hand your life and all your ways. So Daniel goes on and he reminds, or he tells Belshazzar, he goes, look, you haven't humbled yourself before the one true God. You know of the one true God. You know and you knew of the things that he had done with Nebuchadnezzar. And instead, you chose to set yourself against the Lord of heaven. Set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. I want to stop there. That's probably never a good place to be in, is to set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. But that's where Belshazzar was. He was promoting himself and trying to make himself great and not honoring God. And then in verse 24, he says, therefore, he set his hand and wrote this inscription. So Daniel tells Belshazzar, look, because you set yourself up against God, because you were promoting yourself and trying to make yourself great, this is why this hand came and wrote on the wall. And verse 25 now says, the inscription that was written was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsons. Let's look at how Daniel interprets this writing now. And so Mene, it means that God has numbered your days and brought them to an end. You got to remember that Daniel is telling this now to the king. God has numbered your days and brought them to the end is Mene. And then Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. So you've been weighed, you've been set on the scales, and you're a lightweight compared to the one true God. You don't even stack up a little bit compared to the one true God is what Daniel tells them. And you've been found wanting. And then this Parsis is your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So Daniel stands before Belshazzar and he tells him, look, your days have been numbered by God because you've set yourself up against him. And you've been weighed and you don't stack up. You don't even come close. And because of that, because you've set yourself up against God, your kingdom will be divided and it's going to be given away. And uh, And I'm sure as Belshazzar's hearing this, I'm sure he doesn't quite know what to think and how to react. He's been given this news that he's going to be judged by God and his kingdom's given away. But his answer is really interesting. The way he interacts with them, he doesn't say, "Oh man, I need to learn from this, and I need to repent, or I need to lower myself and promote the one true God." He immediately goes right into promoting Daniel. He's like, "Awesome, thank you, and here, now you're third in command." He doesn't respond to Daniel and Daniel's warning at all. So in verse 29, we see where Belshazzar commands that Daniel be clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck, and that he be promoted to the third highest ruler in the kingdom, which is also weird because Daniel's already rejected that. He didn't want that. But Belshazzar does it anyways. Belshazzar doesn't show any remorse or any sadness or any repentance for what he's done wrong. Verse 30 says, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at age 62. And that's where our passage ends. We see through this where Belshazzar is judged by God. He's found lacking, and he's not willing to submit himself to the one true God. And God's what's amazing is in this case, God's judgment is acted out that very night on his life. It's not something that happens a year later, next week. It is probably very clear to those people that are standing there that the one true God gave Belshazzar his word and then acted it out right then and there. And there was at least 1,000 nobles here at the party. What do we learn about God's judgment from this passage? I believe that there's at least 4 points. There's probably more, but 4 points that we're going to look at today about God's judgment and over his people that we can learn from this passage. And the first is that God judges. So often in our culture, so often I hear people say, "My God doesn't judge. My God's love. My God wouldn't do that." And I want to tell you that as we look at history, as we look at the Bible, God judges. God judges his people. And because God is love, God judges his people. Because God knows what's best for us, he judges his people. He places a standard. He sets the standard. And then we don't measure up to that standard, and there's judgment. I have, most of you know, I have 3 boys. And all 3 of them are sinful. And they all 3 have a standard that they're supposed to live up to. This isn't a standard that I've given them, even though I'm the one that's supposed to help them act the standard out. This is the standard that God's given. And as my boys don't meet that standard, guess what I have to do? I have to judge it. I have to judge whether or not their actions meet up. And in that judgment, I have to correct them. I have to say, you know what? So you know what, Mason or Isaiah? Isaiah is still a little young. His standard's a little lower, but he's still sinful. You didn't meet the standard. You didn't live up to what God's expectations are for you. And now I have to judge you. Now there has to be some sort of punishment. And if I didn't punish them, if I said, Bryce, it's okay, you can do that, and I'll just kind of look away, or maybe I'll turn a blind eye and let you continue to sin, would I truly be loving my son? I wouldn't be. I would still love my son, but I wouldn't be loving my son because I wasn't judging him and I wasn't correcting him. God judges his people. He set a standard. He set the standard, and the standard is perfection, because God cannot look upon our sin and be in the presence of our sin. And we all do not live up to that standard. We all fall short of his glory. And when we fall short, there's judgment. The second point that we learn from Daniel is not listening to God's warning will bring his judgment. Belshazzar was given a warning from Daniel. He was given a direct warning that you have not lived up. And he's been given the warning that, look, your father Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, showed you this by his life. And he was given this warning, and not listening to his warnings brought judgment. For the person that is not following Christ, God has given us his warnings. God has said that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so if you aren't part of the body of Christ here, if you've never given your life to Jesus, God has given us his warning that unless we have submitted ourselves and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then there will be judgment. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, if you've never given your life to Jesus, make today the day that you do. Make the day that you give your life to Christ, and that you don't have to face his final judgment, which is eternity in hell, and give your life to him and experience and receive eternal life. For those that are saved, those that have received eternal life, we also cannot listen to God's warnings. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that those that God loves, he disciplines. Those that he loves, he disciplines, and he does it for our own good. So it says that God actually judges us for our own good so that we would be corrected. God doesn't judge us so that we can always be down and out, or that so that we can always be wondering if I'm saved or not saved, or wondering is my life right or not. But he judges us so we can be in a right relationship with him, so we can be corrected, and so that we can be growing with him. So the second point is, not listening to God's warnings brings judgment. The third is, God's judgments are always fair. God's judgments are always fair. Belshazzar had placed himself in opposition. He had placed himself in opposition to God, promoting himself and not honoring the one true God. And he was given a warning. He was given the opportunity, and had the opportunity to change, and he decided not to. And God's judgment on him was fair. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 for us says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things that are done while in the body, whether good or bad." Guys, we're gonna stand before God. And at some time, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to face judgment. And God's judgment will be acted out fair on us. The awesome thing is if we have received eternal life and we are covered by the blood of his son, he sees He sees his son's perfection in us. But it says that we are going to stand and be judged. And God's judgments are always fair. The fourth is God's judgments are the final rule. God's judgments are the final rule. There's not a second chance. After judgment, Belshazzar wasn't given, he wasn't given a second chance. It wasn't that he didn't have the opportunity of someone standing before him and saying, if you don't give your life and submit to the one true God, then you're going to die. But when God's judgment was made, it was final. It was final. And for us, if you have not received eternal life, God's judgment is final. At the time of our death, at the time of us leaving this earth, there's not a second chance. There's not a second chance for us to do it over. And God's judgments are final. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28 says, as people are destined to die once and after face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away our sins, or to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time to bear our sins, but to bring salvation to those that are waiting for him. We have the opportunity to not face the final judgment of God and be found lacking. We have the ability to have salvation, and when God, when Jesus comes for the second time, we have the opportunity for him to bring us salvation, or for us to have salvation in his Son. I want to be really clear. I want us to really see that God judges, but God also desires for all men to come to know him and to come to repentance. So now that we see that God judges, that God is fair in his judgments, that not listening to God's warnings brings his judgment, and that God's judgments are final, what do we do now? What do we learn from this, and where do we go from here knowing and understanding God's judgment? I think there's two categories. There's the category of someone who is not following Christ, and for that person, they first need to become a follower of Christ. If you've not received the good news, that's your first step. Knowing that God judges is follow him, is come to know him, understand his grace, his free gift that we don't deserve, and his mercy, his gifts that we don't deserve that he gives to us. And if you have given your life to Christ and you're in the second category and you're a follower of God and covered by the blood of Jesus, knowing that God judges, we should keep short accounts with him. We should make sure that we are confessing our wrongdoings, and that we are choosing to follow God's wisdom and not the wisdom of this world. So often, we can fall into following the wisdom of this world and thinking that we can do it on our own. I want to encourage us today. Belshazzar desired to promote himself. He followed the wisdom of this world, and as he did that, he didn't follow Christ, and he was judged for it. If you're a follower of Christ, keep short accounts with God and confess your wrongdoings and follow him and follow his wisdom every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that we aren't the judge and you are. Lord, I pray that we would follow your word today. Lord, that we would choose to follow and do things the way that you've designed because it's your standard, God. Lord, I thank you that you gave us your Son, that as we fall short and as we deserve your judgment, God, that you have given us Jesus and that you've given us your Son to take our place and to take that judgment for us. God, I pray that we would walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.